been a real joy to be with you again tonight in the house of God. And we certainly appreciate the Lord and His presence and another good crowd. And good to see Brother Tim. Amen. Enjoyed his song tonight. And, you know, singing is always wonderful, but anytime it comes from the heart or comes out of suffering or sorrow, has a different meaning. No one sings it like the one that certainly appreciate what God has done for us these days and in this meeting, and certainly praying that the Lord would do something again tonight. I want to preach tonight from Psalms chapter number 1. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, and I know that's a familiar text, and I'll be honest with you, and you preachers know what I'm talking about. I really wanted to go in another direction so much that he even brought a different sermon with me to the pulpit tonight. But this is the passage that has really just been on my heart all day long today. And so I know that sometimes it's better, or not sometimes, all the time, it's better to preach what's on your heart than what's in your head. Amen. And you don't go with what's up here, but what God lays on your heart. And so Psalms chapter number 1, if you're able to stand with us tonight in reverence to the Word of God in prayer, and if you're not able, we understand that, but we'll read this psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Psalms chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, we pray tonight in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch the message. I pray that, Lord, you would give us liberty and vocabulary. Lord, that we would not say anything tonight that would grieve the Holy Spirit. But God, I pray that you'd be glorified and your Son would be magnified and the church would be edified tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give us listening ears tonight, and may we hear what the Spirit would say to the church, and may we receive with meekness the engrafted word. And God, I pray that we'd not be distracted by anything or anyone tonight. But Lord, I pray that we would set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth for these next few moments. Lord, do in us and do through us what only you can do. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I know that if you're a Bible reader, you're familiar with Psalms chapter 1. Probably many people here tonight can quote this psalm tonight. And when you think about the book of Psalms, of course, we know that there is 150 different psalms. Most were written by David, but the Psalms has many different authors. And when we think about Psalms chapter number 1, I think it is a very important psalm, because what happens here is that God reveals the entire content of all 150 psalms in this one psalm here. This psalm is 6 verses, and we know that 6 is the number of man, and that God in this psalm here tells man 2 very important things concerning life. In the first 3 verses, he tells man how to live a blessed life. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a blessed life. The first word in this psalm here is the word blessed. Amen. Blessed is the man. And so he spends 3 verses telling us how to live a blessed life. And then he spends 3 more verses telling us how to avoid a destructive life. Amen. And so the choice tonight is every one of ours for our own. We're either going to live a blessed life or we're going to live a destructive life. And so the Bible tells us how to be blessed, but how to avoid that kind of a life. And when you think about the blessed life that he talks about in verses 1 through 3 here, he tells us in these verses that the man in these verses that's living this blessed life is living this life not by accident, but because he has made the right choices in life. Amen. You see in verse number 1, notice just a moment here, that he is separated from the world. Amen. The Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, if you want to live a blessed life, then you'll have to learn to separate yourself from the things and the people of this world. Amen. That doesn't mean that we're not in the world. As you heard it said many times, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But we as the children of God, we that are saved and
that are living a Christian life, if you really know what it is to be blessed, then you know what it is to come out from among them, that being the world, and be a shepherd. Amen? Now, you may be saved tonight, but if you live and mingle and act like the world, you're never going to be truly blessed by God. Amen? And so this man is living a blessed life because he's separated from the world. Another reason he's living a blessed life, look at verse number 2, is because he is saturated in the Word. The Bible said in verse number 2 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you want to know what real Bible separation is, these two verses couples that together. There's two parts of separation. There is separation from and separation to. Isn't that right? There's separation from the world. That means we're living by a list of things that we don't do and a list of things that we do do. A lot of people say, well, you know, you shouldn't really go by a list. But, you know, I'm glad for that list, aren't you? I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to do the things of this world. And then we need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Amen? This man, the reason that he is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scornful, the reason is because his love, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. Amen? You see, when you love the Bible, you want to live like the Bible. Isn't that right? You want to get your counsel from the Bible. You want to walk in the ways of the Bible. And this man is separated from the world, but he saturated his life in the Word of God. What about you tonight? What are you doing with the Bible that's in your lap? Amen? I wonder how many people, you don't raise your hand. I wonder how many people came to church and didn't even bring a Bible tonight. I want to tell you tonight, if you want to be blessed, you're going to have to carry this book. But you have to live in this book. You think about tonight what the responsibilities God gave us in the Word for the Word. He told us that we're to read the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 to give exhortation to reading. And then he told us in 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And he said, we're to read it, we're to study it. Psalms tells us that we're to memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we're to read it, we're to study it, we're to memorize it. And then we're to meditate upon the Bible. Amen. We're to think about it. We're to think about it. If you don't ever read anything, you have nothing to meditate upon. Isn't that right? But everybody meditates upon something. What do you think about? The Bible says that a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we're to meditate upon it. We're to read it. We're to study it. We're to apply it. We're to practice it in our life. Amen? And then we're to share it with others. That is our responsibility to the Bible. This man loves the Word of God. He's separated from the world. He is saturated in the Word. That's why he's living a blessed life. And then I see here that this man is steadfast in the Word. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. Now, why is this man living a blessed life? He's separated from the world. He is saturated in the Word of God. But then this man is steadfast in the Word. You say, what do you mean, preacher? The Bible said he's like a tree. Notice this word, planted by the rivers of water. You know, when you plant something, that means that somebody put it there on purpose. Isn't that right? When something is planted, it means it has a permanent space, a permanent spot. And if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to be steadfast in the work of God. If you're going to be blessed, you're going to have to be faithful to the house of God, the things of God. I'm talking about he's laying a foundation here for how to live a blessed life. Now, we know the ultimate blessed man was Jesus. Isn't that right? He's the blessed man. Isn't that right? And that blessed man spent his 33 and a half years on this earth. And though he was around sinners and he lived with sinners and he loved sinners, he sat down and ate with sinners. He even died amongst sinners. He never was a sinner, was he? He was a blessed man that didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He was a man who fulfilled the law. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. It was his law. Amen. Jesus is the living Word, and he fulfilled the written Word of God. Amen. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and Jesus spent his whole life centered around a tree. Amen. And whatever he did prospered. The Word of God tells you, he is the blessed man. But here's the thought tonight I want to preach on in a few moments. There's another word in this psalm, and it's the word ungodly. The word ungodly is mentioned 4 times. Most of the time when we come to this psalm, we major on those first 3 verses, and for all of those reasons I just mentioned, we ought to. How to live a blessed life. But I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on why I do not want to live an ungodly life. You see, it's an important word in this text, for it's mentioned four times. It's mentioned in verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 5, and verse number 6. It's mentioned three times in the last three verses. And as much as the Bible is emphasizing a blessed life, it's telling us we need to do all we can to avoid a life of destruction. You may be here tonight and say, well, preacher, I would have you know that I'm not living an ungodly life. I don't drink alcohol. I don't smoke marijuana. I don't play the lottery. There's a lot of things that I don't cheat on my spouse and I work an honest job and I'm not living. I go to church and I do all these things. I'm living a godly life. You know what it means to be ungodly tonight? Doesn't mean any of those things. Those are ungodly things. Can I get an amen? But you know, you can do all the right things. You can go to church. You can sing in the choir. You can sing specials. You can play an instrument. You can even preach a sermon and still live an ungodly life. You can live an ungodly life tonight. Never do any of the things that I mentioned before. Never go to jail. Never get in trouble. Listen, be a good, moral, decent person, but still be ungodly. You say, well, preacher, what does it mean to be ungodly? It's the absence of God in your life. To be ungodly means to make your decisions, to go through life ignoring God. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who goes to church Sunday in and Sunday out, and they sit there on a cell phone while the preacher is preaching. They sit through the service. They never get anything out of the service. They talk in the service. They don't pay attention. They're not ignoring the preacher. They're ignoring God. Amen? When that Bible lays open in your lap, and the man of God gets up and mounts the pulpit and he starts to preach, you need to look beyond the exterior, and you need to have a spiritual ear and hear that it's not the voice of your preacher that's preaching. That he's just the mouthpiece, but it's the voice of God wanting to say something individually to every one of us. And if you ignore that, that's living an ungodly life. You have all the right things. Are you living an ungodly life? Do you go through life and make decisions and never pray about it? Do you go through life and just do the things in life? Are you living life for your own self-gratification? Is life about you rather than about God? That's an ungodly life. You say, why? Because that's a life with no God in it. Yeah. And there are a lot of people that are good to go into church, and they have a church life, but they don't have a godly life. Yeah. I wonder, there's four reasons why in this text that by the grace of God, I never want to live an ungodly life. I want to say, number one, I don't want to live an ungodly life because their walk is deceitful. Look at verse number 1 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the counsel that you and I listen to would ultimately determine the path that we're going to go. I'm going to tell you how fickle the mind of man is that if we listen to something long enough and hear it said loud enough, we'll start believing that. We'll start listening to people on the job or people at school and people that we surround ourselves with, friends. You've got to choose your friends wisely. And this man, in verse number 1, there's people he's avoiding in life. And I know where to give everybody the gospel, where to preach the gospel to everybody. And if you win souls, you're going to get your hands dirty. You know that tonight. But I'm not talking about being a friend to someone. You can be a friend to someone without being a friend with someone. Amen? What that means is you're being the influence. You're being the godly witness rather than letting them be the influence in your life. And this man here has made a personal decision that there's one thing he's not going to do. He is not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, no doubt, just like Jesus was around a lot of ungodly people, wasn't he? And no doubt he heard a lot of ungodly counsel, but he made his mind up that his counsel came from the Word of God. His counsel came from the will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. In other words, Jesus made his mind up regardless of what people said and regardless of what he heard. He wasn't going to follow that counsel. He was going to follow the counsel from the Bible. Amen? You know why it's so important to come to church three times a week? Because that's where you get your counsel from. Amen? You know why it's important to make your friends people in the house of God? Because that's where you're going to get your counsel from. You know why it's important to listen to your pastor and listen to your godly parents? Because that's the God-ordained counsel in your life. And when you choose to go outside those barriers and listen to other people in other lanes of life, guess what? You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what I saw 21 years at the same church? That's not a long time. Here's what I've seen in church. I've watched corrupt people poison good people.
Amen.
I've watched members, brother, that came to church and loved God and lived by the Bible. But all of a sudden, one day, they made friends with somebody that was real carnal. And they became a carnal Christian. Can I tell you the dangers? Now, we all have carnality in our life that we battle. But can I tell you the danger about being a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is one step from being a worldly Christian, if there's such a phrase. And a worldly Christian is one step away from not even being a Christian. It's a step. Spirituality, a step down is carnality. Carnality, a step down is worldliness. Worldliness is one step out the door, friend, and you're no longer in the house of God. I'm talking about walking in the counsel of the ungodly. If you listen to the counsel of those that do not... You know, when somebody gives you counsel, a good way to know if it's the right counsel is look at their life. I'm amazed at the people that give counsel. I mean, I'm talking about, I don't beat up on people that's been through the tragedy of divorce. And I know good Christian people that's been through divorce that they would tell you they hate that. And we won't get into all that tonight. But aren't you amazed at people out there on the job that, listen, they've been divorced three times and they want to give marriage counseling? Now, I think even people from Alabama would know not to do that. Isn't that right? You know what? I mean, they're the first ones. So, well, I'll tell you what you ought to do. Hey, I'm not the smartest apple hanging on the tree, but I got enough sense to know if you've been to divorce court three times, I need to seek counsel in marriage from somebody else. Isn't that right? It's like people want to give counsel about having a good job and they got a resume as long as my arm. They can't keep a job longer than 6 months and they want to tell you how to be a good employee. Amen. I'm like, amazing the people that give counsel. You saw a preacher, I'm not that ignorant. I wouldn't listen to somebody that's been married multiple times trying to tell me how to have a successful marriage or somebody that has, you know, had 150 jobs in the last 5 years. I'm not going to take counsel from them. No, but I'll tell you what you will do. You'll walk out of the house of God and you'll go on the job or maybe some family member or some schoolmate down at the schoolhouse. They'll give you counsel about how to have a good life and live a good life. And the only problem is they're not taking you to the pages of the Bible and you'll bypass the counsel of your preacher, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor's wife, all the while. Friend, that's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what's destroyed America today? One of the things. The Oprah Winfreys. The Dr. Phils. I said that in one church and a lady, she got tore out of frame. She come up to me and she said, well, I listen to Dr. Phil every day. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that and I'll pray for you. Amen. She meant what she said and I meant what I said. But haven't they destroyed people? Will sit, and now they'll listen to all kinds of counsel and talk shows and they'll make statements like this. They'll say, well, you know, I know they're not a Christian and I know they don't live like, but I'll tell you, if you listen to what they say to, that they do say some pretty good things every now and then. Can I tell you something, friend? I like cat head biscuits. How many of y'all like cat head biscuits? Amen. But I'm not crawling through a septic system to get a cat head biscuit. Isn't that right? And brother, I'm telling you, brother, whoever don't know, I promise if you ever eat one, you'll never be the same. Amen? But you know what? I'm telling you tonight, I'm not going through the sewers of this world to find a piece of pure information when I have a pure Bible, the Word of God. I have somebody that will get up on Sunday morning that's prayed for my soul, that cares for me, that loves me, that doesn't want to give me what they think or what they believe, but they just want to tell me what God said. That's wonderful. That's great. That'll salvage your life. This Bible's been tried and proven and tested, and it always comes out on top every time. Why would I want to take counsel from any other direction? Listen, their walk is deceitful. Remember that. Don't walk in the counsel. They may look like everything's going right. They may look like everything is going wonderful in their life, but remember, it's just a facade. It's not true. Deep down underneath the surface, and they've not lived life long enough yet for you to see the end result of what they're doing and the way it's going to turn out. I'm saying tonight, I don't want to live an ungodly life because their walk is deceitful. Amen. Secondly, notice verse number 4. Another reason why I do not want to live an ungodly life is because their world is driven. Notice the Bible said the ungodly are not so. We just got through talking about a blessed man. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What he's saying here is that the ungodly, their life is, their world is like that chaff that's hanging on that wheat, and that wind comes by and it blows it, and they're blown out into this world and in all different kinds of direction. They're separated from that wheat, that fruit, that which is good. They're separated from that permanent place that they were once at, where they were born, where they grew up at. But that wind has drove them in a different direction and separated them from everything good that's in their life. Young people, you better hear me well tonight when I make this statement. You better follow the right way. You better follow God's way. Because if you go your own way, you follow the ways of this world, you're going to be like the chaff. The winds of this world are going to blow your life in so many different directions. And it's going to separate you from everything good God has ever put in your life. I want to tell you tonight, time would not allow me, and every pastor here has these stories, to give you illustration after illustration of people that I've pastored down through the years that lived for Jesus and loved God, and tonight their whole world's turned upside down. I pastored one man 17 years. I watched this man get saved from prison, get saved, go to prison, come out, won somebody to Jesus in prison, brought him back to church, and for 17 years he lived for God. I watched the Lord send a godly lady into his life. They got married. They had 3 children. He was a blessing to our church. Sit on the front row, worship God, sang in the choir. His wife had a great voice, sang in the choir. I mean, the story just goes on and on and on tonight. His world is turned upside down. Him and his wife are separated, divorced. He's got a warrant for his own arrest now. I'm not talking about somebody that you just go out there and meet in the street. I'm talking about somebody that for 17 years I watched them serve God. For 17 years they never missed a service. Never missed a revival service. Gave to missions. The world's turned upside down tonight. You know why? All because they made the choice one day that I'm just no longer going to listen to what God has to say anymore. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear the preacher preach. But I'm going to start doing my own thing now. I'm going to start making some choices for myself. I know someone else that told me one day, they woke up and said, I turned 40 years old today, and said, Pastor, it's time that I start doing some things for me. Well, that's a selfish life, isn't it? Life is not about me. Life is not about you. I said, that's the wrong mentality. They said, well, you may think that is, but I've spent my life doing for others. I said, I promise you, you've not done enough for others. Amen. None of us has. Isn't that right? I said, a second thing I'll tell you, if you're going to live life for yourself, you're going to wind up like Samson. Samson was saved, and Samson no doubt had gifts and talents that God had gave him. But the problem in Samson's life was Samson spent his life doing what Samson wanted to do. And look where that got Samson. That's what I told her. She said, well, I don't care what you say. I think that I can still go to church and live for God, but do what I want to do. That's a godless life. You know what? Her world is driven. Her world is turned upside down tonight. I remember pastoring a family. Sounds like everybody leaves our church, but they don't. A whole lot of them stay. I remember pastoring a family that on my 10th anniversary, preacher. Sunday morning, 10th anniversary, they had 3 families come across the church, across the platform to represent the church. Each family was to say something kind to about me and my wife. I'm sure that took a long time for me, but anyway, I'm not saying to say it. I'm saying to come up with something, you know. But they come across there to say some nice things and show some appreciation. The first family that come across had been with me for the whole 10 years. Worked with the young people. Love God. He's in prison tonight. They're divorced. Their daughter's a homosexual. It didn't start out that way. I remember talking to her, and they started slipping a little bit. And I said to her, I said, and she was the ringleader of the family. She was the one pulling them in that direction. And so me and my wife went to her, and I said, you need to get some things right. You need to get in church, or you're in church, but you need to get some things right. I said, your spirit's not right. I can tell. And she said, well, we've been thinking about it. She wanted to go to another church. I said, you need to stay here. She said, oh, preacher, she said, you think the only place that you can be right with God is Bible Baptist Church. I said, absolutely. For you. Yeah. I said, God saved you in this church. He saved your brother. He saved your other brother. He saved your father. He saved your children here. He put your home back together. I said, it's a dangerous thing to leave the will of God. I'm talking about tonight. Their world is driven. Do you think that lady, if I could have stood there that day and said, ma'am, if you leave this church, Not because she was leaving our church, she was stepping away from God. I said, do you think if I could have told that lady that day, ma'am, if you leave this church, your daughter's going to wind up a homosexual. Your husband's going to wind up in prison. And you're going to wind up divorced. Do you think that would have made a difference if she could have seen that? I'm talking about one decision. To push God out and do what you want to. Your world is driven. You think if I could have brought that young man in and said to him, sir, if you do this, you're going to wind up a drunk. You're going to wind up divorced and your life is going to be turned upside down. You see, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. The devil never shows you the end results. The devil knows tonight that this crowd on a Thursday night, that none of us are going to just walk out them doors, or at least I hope not. We're just going to walk out them doors tonight and start drinking and partying and living and living a wicked and sinful life. He knows we're not going to do that. He doesn't want you tonight to make any major decisions in your life that is going to turn your world upside down. He knows you're not that foolish to do something like that, to throw your life away that quick. All He wants you to do tonight is not make any of those really radical decisions. He just wants you to make a small decision like this, that, well, I'm just not going to bring my Bible to church anymore, and you know, or I'm just going to kind of quit coming on Thursday night. Is that Bible study night? I'm just going to quit coming on Thursday night to Bible study, or it really doesn't matter if I go to revival meetings that much, or, you know, I know pastor says that I shouldn't have this one friend in my life, but I'm going to go ahead and have this friend in my life because they're not going to pull me. I'm going to win them. It never happens. Talking about when you start taking God out of the equation. You're living an ungodly life. Their world is driven. Their walk is deceitful. A third reason that I don't want to live an ungodly life tonight is because that their witness is doomed. Look what verse 5 says. Therefore, because of this, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, I know there's only two judgment seats as far as for the saved and the lost, and we know that tonight. We don't have to really establish that. We know that the judgment seat of Christ is for the saved. The great white throne will be for the lost. But what the Bible is simply telling us here is that the ungodly world is not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. God is going to separate those that have lived for Him and those that have not lived for Him. And tonight I remind us all once again, we're headed for a judgment seat. No man lives to himself, the Bible says, and no man dies to himself. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. He said, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Everything I say when this service comes to a close tonight, I'm going to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that I say in secret will be revealed and open one day. When I think about that tonight, when I think about the congregation of the righteous, and I think about the judgment seat and standing before God, hey, I want to serve God because I love Him. But can I tell you another reason I want to serve Him? Because I fear God tonight, don't you? I'm telling you, if you can sit here in church and you don't fear God, you can say things and do things without ever really fearing the consequences, friend, you're going down a slippery slope tonight. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, a foolish man despises wisdom and instruction. You walk up to a fool and try to give him some counsel, he'll blow it off like it's nothing. He'll make a joke out of it. He'll just kind of turn it away as if it really doesn't mean anything. Why? He's a foolish individual, the Bible said. Hey, listen, a wise man, the Bible said he'll take counsel, he'll take rebuke. Nobody likes to be rebuked. I don't like to be rebuked, but I'll tell you, I thank God for the times that the preacher got up and got past my feelings and got past what I thought about something and just took the Bible with love and concern and preached the Word of God to me. Amen. That's what people need today. We're living in such a watered down society. The average church you go to nowadays and a preacher get up, listen, you wouldn't know if he's preaching out of a textbook or a Bible the way he talks. Brother, you remember the days when men of God had a burden in their soul and a burning in their heart, and they took this old black back book and they stood up and they preached the fear and the damnation of hell, and they preached the judgment of God and the wrath of God. I remind us, listen, a lot of things have changed in this world, but nothing has changed in that world. We're still headed for a judgment seat. Young or old, rich or poor, black or white, listen, it doesn't matter, bond or free, we're all going to stand before God, and everything we've said and everything we've done, we're giving account one of these days. Well, that's a good reason why I don't want to live an ungodly life. Because their witness will be doomed on that day. And then I want you to notice one last thing in verse number 6. I don't want to live an ungodly life because their walk is deceitful. Their world is driven. Their witness is doomed. But then their way is destructive. Notice what he said in verse number 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, tonight, if you live a life without seeking God's counsel and putting God in the equation, you live a life ignoring God and the things of God. I think that's one of the most tragic things about an invitation when a preacher preaches the Word of God. And I'm not saying that to get you to come to the altar tonight, but it's something to think about. If the Holy Spirit takes time out of this service to speak to you about something, then friend, you ought to come to this altar. And you ought to do business with God. Because that's ignoring the presence of God in your life. The Bible says that an ungodly life, their way is destructive. In other words, they're headed down a path that the end result is they're going to perish. Their life is going to wind up destroyed. Tonight, I want to tell you that's for the saved and the lost. We can both, we can do everything we did before we saved. We still have the same capability of doing those same things again tonight. You're saved and you may be here and say, well, I don't drink and smoke no more. Thank God for that. But listen, the flesh is not saved. You could still go down that path. You could still go down that way. And it may have a season of pleasure, but the season is very, very short. You know, that's something about a season. We can predict it, but in reality, we don't really know how long a season is going to be. For some people tonight, a season of sin could be 6 months. For some, it could be 6 days. And for others, it could only be 6 hours. I know a lady that's in eternity tonight, saved, no doubt in my mind, but she began to live an ungodly life. She wasn't doing a lot of wicked things, but she just quit going to church. And I went to her and I said to her, I said, Sherry, you stood before our church and told our congregation that you had backslid on God so many times. And I said, you told our congregation that God was merciful enough to give you another opportunity to get right. And you got right. And that if you got out this time, that God would take you to heaven. Now, I didn't know at that point if that was true. I just reminded her of what she said. And she bowed her head and she said, I know, preacher. I said, well, you need to come back to church Sunday and get things right with God. She didn't come back to church Sunday. Her sister went to her and visited her, told her the same thing, said, Sherry, I don't know if God told you that. Only you know if the Lord spoke to you, but that's enough to put fear in us and it ought to put fear in you. Sherry said, I'll go to church when I get ready to go to church. 2 weeks later, she was in an automobile accident. Broke her back. She was in a turtle, one of them turtle shell type things. We went back to her again. I said, Sherry, I said, I don't know if God told you that, but I know that what you said and what just happened to you in that intersection got T-boned. I said, that would be enough to make me, I wouldn't even wait to go to church. I'd be calling the pastor saying, I need to get right. She said, when I'm ready. 2 weeks later, same intersection. A dump truck hit them, and her boyfriend went out into eternity. Their way is destructive. I'm telling you tonight, I preached a revival meeting one time when I was about 19 years old, and I'll never forget this. A 16-year-old boy came to that revival meeting, and every night of that meeting, he raised his hand and acknowledged that he was lost and he needed to be saved. And I pleaded with him, gave the invitation. He would not come. He gripped the back of the seat, tears running down his face, young girl standing next to him. And on the last night of that meeting, I remember me and my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, we were we just got married. We'd been married just about a year. And at that time, I said, we need to pray that he'll come tonight and get saved Friday night. He raised his hand, but he did not come. I was standing at the back door as he came by, him and that young lady, and I took him by the hand. I said, please don't leave tonight. Until you get right with God. And I'm telling you, with tears dripping off his chin, he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, I'm going to tell you why I hadn't got saved this week. He said, you see this young lady right here? And I said, yeah. He said, we're living together, both still in high school. He said, we're living together. And he said, we've got a plan. He said, we know that's not right. We know that God's not pleased with us shacking up. But he said, this is our plan. He said, we're going to both graduate from high school. And right after we graduate, he said, we're going to get married. And said, and when we get married, he said, then we're both going to get saved. I said to him, You don't need to wait. I'm going to tell you what happened to that young man. 3 months later, homecoming night, in the town where that I pastored, where we grew up at, me and my wife, he was in an IROC Z with another young man, and they went to try to run a caution light, and when they did, they hit another car, went out into eternity, lost without God. And I stood at that young man's casket, the head of that casket, and I watched young people from the high school come through, and in his casket, preacher, they put all kinds of memorabilia. I'm talking about little crosses and Psalms 23 prayers and all kinds of little things, spiritual things. And I looked in the face of that lifeless young man and I said to myself, I thought, my Lord, all the memorabilia in this world will not bring his soul out of hell. Don't you think if that young man knew that 3 months later he'd be in the flames of the damned crying out for mercy, don't you think he would have ran to that altar one night of that meeting, got born in the family of God? Oh, he had a plan, and I think he was sincere in his plan. I think he really meant to do what he was going to, but his way was disrupted. You see, tonight when you take God out of the equation and you decide it may sound good, it may look like a great plan, but it's an ungodly plan. It's a plan that don't have God in the center doing the least. And the directing. I'm telling you what it makes me want to do tonight. It makes me want to nestle up under His wings, get in the Word of God, and say, God, don't let me make one decision in life without seeking Your counsel, without seeking Your wisdom. It makes me want to run to the pastor, stay in the church, and say, dear God, I want the people in my life that's going in the right direction. I don't want to follow my way or the ways of this world tonight. Wonders, we stand and get a song ready. What kind of life are you living tonight? I didn't ask you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm telling you tonight, there's only two ways, friend. There's a life with God, and there's a life without God. And you may be living an ungodly life tonight because you're not truly saved. Or you may be living an ungodly life tonight because you're saved, but you're choosing to take Him out of the equation. You're doing things that you know He's not pleased with. You're living in a way that you just ignore Him. I wonder tonight, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Well, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you ought to come right now. You ought to swallow your pride. A prideful life is an ungodly life. Hey, Pastor mentioned it the other night. Young people, adults, there may be somebody here. I just feel such a burden that there's somebody here tonight. You need to walk this aisle and do business with God. I know there's people that's come and probably others that ought to come, but I'm telling you tonight, God is speaking to somebody. He's talking to you tonight. You may never have the opportunity you have right now again. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to warn you tonight. I'm praying and I'm trying to get you to see the awful reality that you can go to church and still be ungodly. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, I've done the best I can. I don't know what else to say, and I don't know the hearts of anybody here. But Holy Spirit, I pray for deep conviction on anyone in this building that's lost. I pray that they'd step out now and be saved. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that, Lord, is living a life and they're just ignoring You. They're just doing their own thing, going their own way. Oh God, I pray that You'd rattle the very foundations of their soul tonight. God, I pray that You'd thunder in the secret places of their heart and they would realize that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Please, Lord, do tonight what we cannot do. Give Pastor wisdom in Christ's name.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Lord is speaking to hearts. I believe that 100%. The question is, what are you going to do about it? There's some standing right here, right now. You know, 100%, you are not going the way of the righteous. You know it. It was exhibited today. You know that's not what's been taught. You know that's not the way of the Scriptures. The Bible calls it ungodly. We call it doing what I want to do. You're going against the advice of your parents, against the advice of your pastor, and you're saying, I'll do it, I'm okay. And sit in church night after night after night. Ungodly. I don't want an ungodly life. Just gonna play one more verse if God's spoken to your heart. I don't get it from the Scriptures. Scriptures, how you can knowingly go against biblical principles and you come stand in church, sit in church, fellowship, look like everything's okay, and in your heart you are rebellious to God and you know it. And the one thing that hinders is that stinking rotten pride that we won't humble ourselves to go before God and say, God, I'm wrong. It is written all over some faces on rebellion against the Lord. And even right now, the shoulders are squared back, the backbone is stiff, and I'm justified. No, the Bible says we're ungodly. I don't know if you're shaking your head at what I said. Hope people weren't shaking their head no during the preaching too. I simply pray for revival to come, that we'll be honest with God. Lord, would be transparent, because you already see us. You already know. And Lord, I just pray. Lord, we're not into doing things because of fear. There ought to be fear of God. Lord, I don't want to stand before you, Lord, in some spiritual condition that I just didn't care. Lord, I pray that you'd convict. Lord, that there'd be humility and you'd bring righteousness. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I don't believe you're done. But I believe some people are closing the door. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love Jesus. Did you ever do something while you were growing up and your parents just look at you afterwards and say, that's not how you were raised? I wonder sometimes if God looks at us and says, that's not how you were raised. Turn our back on it. And we know it. We know it. That's a thing. And I've said this before, Brother Gravely, and you'll know this. That's probably the most heartbreaking story or account that you can ever give, is when you tell them the way that you're going leads to destruction. And Brother Hawkins, you've done it for years. You tell them the way that you're going, there's one end. I don't care. It feels good right now. I'm thinking, get over the pride and listen. Families heading down destruction. Just. Well, aren't you thankful for Jesus' long suffering and mercy? You say, yeah, they're new every morning, but tomorrow might not be morning for you. Yeah. It's a good Bible message.